This morning we're going to be working again in 1 Peter. We're going to cover verses 5 through 7. And the theme or the topic is humility, right? And as I was graciously given Dan's permission to do part of 1 Peter, I kept thinking about humility and what it means, and I kept coming back to the idea that humility is not a popular trait in the world today. You know, I don't know of any speeches of campaign winners or valedictorians where they tout their dependency on Christ and talk about being humbled under his mighty hand. You don't hear people at award shows celebrating humility, right? When they receive their Grammy, their Oscar, their ESPY. That's a big one, the ESPY. That's a sports one. They don't go up there and talk about who Christ is or how much he means or how God is the one that enables them or gives them grace. And I did a quick search on Amazon for self-help books, just because, you know, we don't have bookstores anymore. But in the olden days, Nora, when I used to go to a bookstore, there we would go to this massive self-help section. And so I went to Amazon for it. And I said, there's got to be one book in the self-help section about dependence on God and humility. And after a, you know, I don't know, 20-minute search or so, I found exactly zero. Right? No one's offering books about submission to authority. No one's offering books about being humbled under the mighty hand of God in those sections, right? And the question I started asking myself is why? Why is there a lack of humility? Why is there a lack of submission to God? Why is there a lack of having an attitude of gratitude today? And the answer was really quite simple, right? These qualities only survive in the presence of a holy and perfect God. You know, I would say in most homes today, God has been removed. He's been removed from the home, he's been removed from the school, he's been removed from our towns, our cities, our states, our country. And so, is there any surprise that these items, like this gratitude, that humility, that honoring God has disappeared? No, because everyone is most wrapped up in honoring themselves. You know, the world is caught up in its truth, its way, its beliefs, and there is no authority, but God is the authority. And by his grace, we are able to hold a copy of his word in our hand, and we can turn to it and see what it means to be one of his children and how we're to live our lives. And as we've gone through 1 Peter for the last many, many months, I hope you've picked up on the fact that humility and being in subjection to those in authority over you are an important theme. Do you remember how Peter started off his letter? Right? He reminds them of who they are in Christ. He tells them that they're aliens and sojourners, but they have this position in Christ, and that's their identity. That's who they are. That's where they belong. And then as we went into chapter 2, he tells these aliens, these sojourners, these people who have their identity found in Christ Jesus alone, how they're to walk, how they're to live. He tells them in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 to put away malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander and be like newborn babes. Be like newborn infants that long for pure spiritual milk. It says that by it you may grow up into salvation. And then in verse 13 of chapter 2, he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What does that mean, to be subject? That means that those who have authority over you, you're to be in subjection to them. You're to follow what they say. But there isn't a blind following, right? We're to follow what they say unless they tell us to do something that is contrary to the word of God. It's important that you read this thing, that you hold it close, that you memorize it, that you store it in your heart so that you might not sin against God, that you won't just blindly follow authorities that are telling you to do something contrary to God. But if they're not telling you to do something contrary to God, you're to follow. You're to be in subjection. And that doesn't just mean do it when you like it. It means do it when they tell you. Jerry, you spent many, 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 many years as a soldier, right? And those that were in authority over you that held higher rank, I'm sure they told you to do lots of things, correct? They did. And you loved everything they told you to do. No! But guess what you did? Followed. Why? Because he's in subjection to those who are in authority over him. Right? You're in subjection to those in authority over you. And you might look at it and you might say, yeah, but they're being unfair. They're not being nice. They're not being kind. They're not being considerate. Well, so what? In 1 Peter 2:18, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only the good and gentle, or not only the ones that are nice to you, don't obey the orders that you like, but obey all of the orders. You have to be upright you have to be gentle and kind and submissive to those that are upright and also to those that are unjust. And there's a lot of injustice in the world today. Right? He tells us life's unfair, but it doesn't matter. Follow God. Right? You don't have a choice. In chapter 3, he deals with wives and he tells those wives who with unjust husbands to walk in submission. Not to the husbands that are great, but to walk in submission. Right? You're walking in submission unless your husband is telling you to go against what God has said. The husband is the final authority in the home as long as he's doing what God has said. I promise you there are many, many times within my own marriage where I've made a choice or a decision that was based on something that Marcy disagreed with, but it was okay. It wasn't bad. She went along with it, sometimes kicking and screaming, but she followed and did as she was supposed to do. Now, a few weeks back when we were in chapter 4 and we got to the end, it tells us that we're walking in submission and we're doing all these things and it tells us that we're doing them and when we do them, we're entrusting our souls to God. We're entrusting our souls to the faithful Creator. And last week, Dan was in chapter 5 and he taught us that leaders in the church are to walk in humility. Right? They're to be servant leaders. They're not overbearing. You're not domineering. You're not in control. You're to be an example to the flock. You know, you're shepherding God's flock. It's not your own. Right? Nobody here belongs to Dan or belongs to me. They belong to the body of Christ. They belong to God. And so Dan's responsibility, my responsibility is to try to show you who God is. Through His Word, to proclaim His Word, to proclaim His truth, to care for your well-being, to care for your soul. And we're to do it honestly. We're not trying to fleece the flock. We're not out for dishonest gain. We're to be serving you eagerly. As God has graciously given us the opportunity to do so. So in our text today, Peter is calling us to trust in God's power. He wants us to trust in God's might. He wants us to trust in God's sovereignty. And we're doing this in all circumstances, which causes us to walk humbly. But as Glenn pointed out this morning so graciously, sometimes when we're walking humbly, we change it to walking grumbly. Right? We grumble because we say things like, God is all powerful, God is almighty, He's sovereign, but we grumble because we don't like circumstances. And when we're grumbly, walking along, complaining about what God's doing, all we're doing is saying, God, I know better than you. Yeah, God, you might be powerful and sovereign over yonder, but I'm smarter here. So I want to read our text again today, 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. It is in the NASB up there. I'll read it and probably change many of the words around from the KJV, NKJV, ESV, they all say the same thing. I prefer the KJV, Jerry, don't worry. I know you've got your copy right there. But it says, likewise, you younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time or in due time, He may exalt you, casting all your cares or all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Father, this morning as we come to you in this section of Scripture, we are in need of help, Father. We need your word this morning. You see, our natural hearts, our natural disposition, our very nature, God, is prone to pride, not humility. Lord, we need your word. We need your Holy Spirit to help us grow. We need it to guide us, to correct us, to show us where we are. Father, we need to be in submission to the Spirit that indwells us, our promise keeper, so that we can walk in humility. Father, I thank you for our Savior Jesus, our Savior who was the ultimate example of walking in humility. Father, how could the Creator, how could the Word, how could it become flesh? How could God set aside His glory to come down here in human form? Father, how could He live a perfect life where He was despised and rejected? How could He hang on a cross and not grumble like we would? Father, how could He do those things? How could He take the nails at Calvary for us? Father, I pray today that we learn from your word. Father, that you take the calluses that are formed on our hearts and you soften them, that you remove them, that you cut them away, that you refine us in your fire. Father, I want you to renew each and every one of us in you. Father, give us renewed strength. Father, help us to see just how dependent we are upon you. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I guess let's just jump into it, okay? The first thing that you're going to see as we look at our text today is the command to live humbly. And we're going to see it three times, right? So if you look at the screen, it tells you, likewise, you younger. So likewise, be subject to your elders. So you young people, be in subjection. And then the second part of verse 5 and B, it says, all of you, so not just younger people, not just older people, but everyone, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. In verse 6 is the third time it's telling us to be humble, right? It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Now, we could argue that humility is a key defining mark of the Christian life. And this repeated call to humility is important for us to see that it's a necessity, right? But also with this repeated call, there are a great number of warnings, right? There's some warnings about not being humble. In 5b it says, God opposes the proud. Or maybe your translation says He resists the proud, but God is opposed to the proud. Right? He's opposed to them. He's resisting them. He doesn't want anything to do with them. And there's no grace for the proud. There's only pain. There's only judgment. There's only correction. You know, there's not grace for them. And that's pretty awful news, isn't it? Here you are. You're proud. You're better. You know more. And what you find out at the end of the day is that God is opposed to you. And if God is against you, there isn't a single individual that can help you. You are in trouble. There's no good news there, right? But God has grace for those who are humble, and that's the best news that we're given, right? That this infinitely powerful and wise God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, is treating us graciously. He's not treating us fairly, because none of us want to be treated fairly by God. Because if he treated us fairly, we would get what we deserved. And none of you want what you deserve. Am I right, Jerry? Nobody wants what they deserve? You'll take a little grace instead of fairness? I'll take a lot of grace instead of fairness, right? We want God's grace, and we want him to be dealing with us in a gracious manner where he loves us, and he's correcting us in love, and he's teaching us, and he's forgiving me of how many trespasses and debts? Way more than I can count. I run out of fingers and toes, right? There's not enough. There are not enough, right? He forgives us of all of our trespasses and debts, not because I'm some great guy, or because Jerry's some amazing guy, or because Glenn 2.0 is the greatest of all teachers that reminds us of all these things and these nuances. No, he's giving us grace because he chooses to do so. The grace that we receive is not deserved, right? Because we said we don't want what we deserve. Because what we're deserving of is hell. We're deserving of being eternally separated from God. But we're receiving grace and we're receiving God's blessing. And what is God's blessing? What's the blessing that you're receiving? Well, according to Matthew 5:3, it's a heavenly blessing, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And according to verse 6, God uses his mighty hand to exalt us or to humble us. He humbles us at exactly the right time. We're being held by God. His mighty hand is over us. It's not crushing us. God's not pounding me down into the ground. He's protecting me. He's guiding me. He's leading me. He's helping me to be a humble person. You see, humility isn't something that I do. Right? Humility, you aren't humble because, well, I choose to be humble. Right? You don't pull yourself up by the humble bootstraps, we said this morning. Right? You don't grab the humble bull by the horns and take control, because if you're, the minute you're talking about how humble you are, how much you're humble, how great your humility is, you lost it. Right? When Jerry presented me with my humility award last year, he reminded me that I didn't really have it if I took the award, right? That's how that works. That's a joke. Jerry didn't really give me a humble award. Now he's thinking about it for this year, though. Gonna get a bowling trophy, right? But if we're talking about how humble we are, then we don't have it. Right? And if we're talking about how humble we are, then we're a proud person. And God is against you if you're a proud person. He's against you. He's not leading you or protecting you. He may be correcting you, and one day you may come to understand who the God of the Bible is, and you may submit to him, or he may fix your thinking and show you areas of sin in your life, and you become more ingrained in who God is, and you grow and look more like Christ. But if you are standing up telling people how great you are, how proud you are of who you are, how humble you are, God is against you. You don't realize that God's in control when you do that, right? Verse 7 tells us that we're casting all of our worries or all of our cares or all of our anxieties upon him. You know, we're casting all these things upon him that keep us up at night. And we say, oh, we're going to give it all to God. And we see that he's in control. And then that's what true submission is. We give it to God and we let God correct, teach, train, and work out the situation. And while God's doing that, let's not get caught up in the circumstances and go from humble to grumble. Because it happens really quickly. We take our eye off the prize and we can become grumbly people. But prideful people, you know what they're really saying? Hey God, I'm way too smart for you. How many of you have talked to someone about Christ, about who God is, about where they are in their life, and they look at you and go, what kind of idiot What kind of dummy believes the gospel of Jesus? Anybody ever have that experience? I have. I'm too smart for Jesus. Yikes. Yikes. Right? You know, these smart people are full of self-satisfaction. Do you remember what God said to Israel back in Hosea 13? He said, I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land, in the drought. And you became satisfied. And being satisfied, your hearts became proud. And when your hearts became proud, you forgot me. A proud person who is self-reliant, who's too smart for God, doesn't need him, and they forget about him. And what happens when you forget about God? You're self-reliant, you're self-sufficient, and Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy 8 that, hey, yoo-hoo, listen! When you've eaten and are satisfied, and you've built a good house, and you've lived in them, and your herds and your flocks have multiplied, and your silver and your gold has multiplied, and you have all this stuff, beware. Beware. This is a strong warning. That in these prosperous times that your hearts do not become proud. Beware that you do not forget God. You know the Lord your God, the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt? Remember Him. Beware, because you're going to say in your hearts, it's been my power. It's been my strength. It's been my hand that has made this wealth. And just that quickly, God's goodness is turned into self-reliance and pride. And when you're self-sufficient, what you're truly saying is, I'm too smart for instructions. Right? If I'm self-sufficient, I must know everything. That's what John told me this morning. He knows everything. Right? In Jeremiah 13, it says, thus says the Lord, in this manner, I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words and who follow the deceit of their hearts. What are they following? Their wicked, deceitful hearts. I'm going to destroy them. Pride refuses to listen. It refuses to learn. It makes its own truth, right? Makes up its own truth. That is the one saying that drives me the most crazy today, is my truth. What is my truth? My truth, Jerry's truth, your truth, Oprah's truth. My truth. What is my truth? It's your facts. It's your own opinions. It's not true. I believe I'm a tree. It must be true. No, there's only one truth. And it's the truth that God is sovereign. He's the ruler of this world. He's the one that creates. He's the one that saves. He's the one that does it all. And all that pride does is it tries to step in and take credit for what God is doing or has done. Pride relishes in taking credit for God's deeds. God blesses people with things, and then they turn around and say, look what I worked so hard for. They negate grace. I'm telling you that Dan and I need you to be praying for us. We need you to pray for us that we're giving God the glory, that you're seeing Him and not us. We need you to pray for Jerry and for Emily when they're playing music and leading worship, that you're not listening to some fancy concert. What you're hearing is God's Word, and that your hearts are rejoicing. I promise you, Jerry doesn't want to be the center of attention up there. He wants you to hear the music, and he wants you to sing, and he wants you to give all the glory and all the praise to God. And I know that Jerry would want your prayers in that matter. I know that each and every one of us as a church family need your prayer. We need to pray for one another, that we're showing the love of Christ to the world around us, that we're that we're being good examples, that we're salt and light, and that we're not just some flame hidden under a bushel, right? We need prayer that we're out front and that people are seeing Christ and that we're not ashamed of who He is. We all need to pray that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the only thing that has power to save. Who does it save? All kinds of people. It has saved some of the most disgusting, wretched sinners that have ever existed. You're looking at one of them. It saves people that have nothing but hate and disdain in their hearts. So as a church body, we need to be praying for each other. We need to be praying for our worship. We need to be praying for the reading of God's word. We need to be praying for the messages that are preached from this pulpit. We need to be praying that we're wrapped in humility. We need to be praying that we're submissive to God at all times. Because the truth is, if you're not wrapped up in humility, or you're not wrapped up in God, what you're wrapped up in is pride. And then when you're wrapped up in pride, you're anxious. You're concerned about the future. You're concerned about what's next, because you've only got one person to count on. Me. Old number one. I got this. You have no firm foundation. You're built on sand. I want to take a quick look here at verses 6 and 7, please. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Now, I alluded to it earlier, and I made mention of it in Sunday school, but the most American way to think of humility is taking it by the horns, right? Grabbing hold of it. Pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, Jerry. Grab your humble bootstraps and pull yourself up by them. Though I guess they'd be above me if I'm pulling myself up, wouldn't they, Jerry? You're pulling yourself up, but if you come to Scripture with that mindset that you're gonna take humility by the horns, you're gonna grab hold of God and you're gonna wrestle your way in there and do what you want, you're gonna be sadly mistaken. You'd find yourselves at odds with that thinking, right? Because genuine humility, genuine faith, true faith, these things aren't self-helps. They're not life hacks, right? They're a response to a divine, purposeful initiative from God. We're to humble ourselves, right? How am I being humbled? How do I humble myself? I said I can't do it myself, so how does one humble themselves? By relying on God. Admitting that you're not strong. Admitting that you need Him. Casting those cares upon Him. Anybody here struggle with anxiety? Worry, thinking about tomorrow all the time, thinking about the old what ifs of life, right? Well, I'm going to meet with Jerry, and what if he says this, or what if this happens, or what if Stacy doesn't like my barbecue sauce? I love it. Perfect. Okay, that was just me humbly looking for a compliment, right? But what the what ifs of life? We get wrapped up in the what ifs of life, and it's tough because part of us wants to have control, but yet we know here and we know here that we're supposed to turn things over to God. You know, life's big decisions, those defining moments in life when you're at the crossroads, are you going to seek out your own opinion? I sure hope not. You should be turning to God. You should be relying on Him. And that's when you're humble, right? When you understand that God is the one who's going to get you through it. And as we go through trials and tribulations and the hard times, it becomes easy to forget God and get wrapped up in the circumstances. Mr. Connor, It's easy to set aside God, right? To give in to your own selfish desires. What happens when you do that? Is it good? Life isn't great when you're doing that, right? And if you're God's child and you've submitted to God and you love Him and you've confessed Christ, all that's happening is you're trying to drive a wedge in between you and God. Because you're telling God you know better. When you're grumbling, you're telling God that He's not doing it the right way. But what you need to be doing is just admitting that you're weak, that you're not strong. You need to entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. Trust is the opposite of pride. Trusting others, trusting God is the opposite of pride. Jerry, when you were serving, did the men that were under you, that reported to you, did they trust you? They trusted you. Why? I'm going to guess. Jerry doesn't want to answer this, but I'm going to guess it's because they knew that He cared for them. Jerry wasn't out there ruling with an iron fist, looking for every way to beat these men down. He was there caring for them. And some of these are young children. They're boys. These are 18 and 19-year-old children. Right? And so they're trusting Jerry because they know that He cares for them. That He wants what's best for them. That He's concerned about their well-being. And because they could see the love that He had for them, the concern He had for them, they believed in Him. And that's a big responsibility. That's a heavy weight to carry. Is that a comfortable thing to have, to be responsible for the lives and deaths of young men? You have to do it. You're not waking up in the morning going, I hope I get to be responsible for 1,000 guys today that may or may not make it. But you wake up and you know that you're going to care for those guys, that you're going to love them, that you want the best for them. And then Jerry is a man who loves Christ, who is saved by God's grace, takes their concerns, that weight, and he turns it over to God. And he relies on God to get him through these tough times. Jerry didn't hold on to that and say, I've got these guys. Jerry looks to God. Because that is the essence of what a Christian does, right? That's who you are. You're casting everything to God because we're not being crushed by His mighty hand. We're being pulled along. We're being directed. We're loving Him. We're faithful to Him. We're going through this walk together. When we look at God and we look at the trials and the tribulations and we look at all the things that are out there humbling us, right? We're observing that all these tough situations are being used for whose good? For our good. How many of you struggle with something today? You're concerned about something today. You're concerned about a situation or a time. You're concerned about friends or family's health, right? It's real. And we struggle with that because we want what's best for them. But what we need to be doing is praying for God to be at work in their lives. And we need to take comfort in the fact that God is sovereign. That He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. James reminds us that we're humbled under Christ's hands. He's in control. He's leading us. Proverbs 3:34 charges us to submit to God. Submit to God. Because man in his natural state is submitting to who? Not God. He's after his own ways. He's a slave to what? Sin. He's a slave to his own ways. He's at best, he's quote unquote moral by the world's standards, but by God's standards, he's a wretch. And being humbled by God, trusting God, means that you know that you're a wretch, that you know that you're a sinner, and that you're going to count on him to lead you in all ways. I said earlier that humility, like faith, is not an achievement. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. And I want the church to recognize the gift that they have of life in Christ. And recognizing that gift and that life in Christ means that we're going to bow down to him. Now, don't think I'm telling you you're going to do it perfectly, because I know you won't. But oh, what a Savior we have that forgives. He forgives. We don't have a license to continue in sin. We don't have a license to grumble. But we do have a license to be humble and to rely on God. If there's anything that you get out of today, it's that we need to count on Christ. Just count on Christ. Father God, my prayer this morning is that I would live each day knowing that we are in your holy presence. Father, I pray that we walk each day expecting Jesus to return. Father, I hope that we act each day as if this was the last act before we would meet you face to face. Father, please give us the desire to boldly proclaim your truth to the lost world around us. Father, help us to keep the vision of the souls that are lost fresh in our minds. Father, help us to remember that apart from you, we were in the same boat. Father, the only reason that we love you or are redeemed is because you first loved us. Father, my prayer is that we would count on your grace each and every day. Father, my prayer is that we would boldly proclaim your word. Father, knowing it's not us, but it's you that does the work. Father, we pray these things in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.